We're going to pick up in verses 21, looking at verse 21 through 24. And this is the second half. A couple weeks ago, we looked at verses 15 through 20 on how to deal with your sin. And really verses 21 through 24 are how to not deal with your sin, or what you shouldn't do when you get confronted in your sin. Clint Archer, in a blog post from May of 2019, writes of how excuses are really lame. And he gives the example from a common experience at Christian colleges. We just had a number of our young adults go away to Christian college. And if you've been to a Christian college, you know anything about the culture, usually folks go to Christian colleges for two reasons. One is to get a degree, and the other reason is to get married. Okay. So if you're wondering, I was wildly successful in both counts. Archer humorously gives some of the very lame excuses. So he used to do college ministry, and he gives some of the lame excuses that girls would often give guys in college when they didn't want to date them. Right? So ladies shouldn't have to give excuses. They should just be able to say no and have that be good enough. But they would often feel bad, and so they'd give some excuses. So he'll ask her out, and she says, "I'm just focusing on my studies." Right? But what he hears is, "I'll marry you the day after I graduate." She says, "I'm not looking for a long-term relationship right now." And he hears, "Let's date without the pressure of marriage." She says, "I'm really busy with studies and ministry right now." And he hears, "Please change your schedule to be in all my classes and join all my study groups and show up at all the ministry events where I serve like a stalker so that we can be together more." That's funny and cute and unfortunately accurate, right? And we can be a little hard-headed and not get the hint. So you can kind of see some of those excuses that would come up. And now, there are a lot of contexts outside of that silly one in which we come up with lame excuses. And unfortunately, we do this often when we're caught in sin. So we start manufacturing shelters out of hobbled together excuses to try and protect ourselves from the guilt and consequences of our sin. And that is what Aaron does in our text this morning. So prior to Exodus 32 and Exodus 24, when Moses went up on the mountain, he left Aaron in charge. The people were his responsibility. But when they rise up and they tell him to make an idol instead of confronting their sin, instead of putting an end to it, Aaron didn't simply let it go, but he actually caved in and helped participate and facilitate the idolatry. He melted down their gold. He carved the idol. He even built the altar before the golden calf for them to worship it. And now in Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24, Moses confronts Aaron. And at the heart of this text is the need to take responsibility. The need to take responsibility. Taking responsibility for those that the Lord has placed you in authority over, but also taking responsibility for our sin and not giving lame excuses like we'll see Aaron do when he's confronted in this text. So follow along with me. I'm going to read Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24, and then we'll pray and dive in. This is God's word. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this text. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not walk away and forget what we've seen. Lord, that we wouldn't be like a man who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what his face looks like. But Lord, that what we see here in Aaron, Lord, that we would be sure to reflect on ourselves and see if these things are in us. and that we would be careful to repent of them and to obey you. I pray, Lord, that you would please help me as I teach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, from Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24, I want us to see four truths about taking responsibility for your sin so that when you're confronted, you confess your sin, repent, and receive mercy and forgiveness to the glory of God. And our first principle is that we need to know that spiritual leaders bear the responsibility. Spiritual leaders bear the responsibility. Moses just painstakingly ground the idol, the golden calf, into dust, which I imagine probably took hours. And he throws the dust in the stream. He makes the people drink it. And now that that's done, he turns his attention to Aaron. And you can imagine Aaron kind of like sitting back, like his mouth open, watching Moses just like file down tediously the idol into dust. And then when he realizes that he's done and he turns and he comes to him, just going to be like, you know, like, is there anywhere I can hide? So you read in verse 21, it says, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Things had spun out so out of control. They're so wildly out of control that Moses assumes that the people have pressed Aaron really, really hard to force him to allow them to do this. Like they must have threatened to kill him or kill his family or threatened to go back to Egypt or something. Whatever it was, it must have been terrible, whatever they did. And Moses says something interesting, though, at the end of verse 21. He says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Moses seems generous on the one hand, assuming that the people did something awful, but then he ultimately lays the blame for the whole thing at Aaron's feet. Aaron, the spiritual leader, okay, he is the one who brought this great sin upon God's people. And if you're a spiritual leader, this is a particularly sobering question, a sobering text. And this would be the case in the church or in the home as well. Spiritual leaders bear the responsibility for the people they oversee. Okay, so if you're a dad or if you're a leader in the church, you bear the responsibility for the people you oversee. Even though this all started among the people and not with Aaron, even though they rose up and commanded Aaron to make the god, even though it was surely frightening to have a massive mob, probably thousands of people, calling Moses to make this idol. Moses looks at Aaron and says, "Why did you do this? Why did you bring this great sin upon your people?" He was the spiritual leader. So he was responsible for them. It would have been better for him to stand in opposition of their sin and have them rip him apart limb from limb than to cave in and go along with it like he did. And so this is really helpful. First, this should press home the weight of responsibility that spiritual leaders have, particularly fathers and heads of homes as the head of home and church leaders. Husbands, think about your wives and your children. And when you think of them, you should be thinking about the huge weight of responsibility that the Lord has given you in specifically caring for their souls. That is something that he has entrusted you with. And nobody else. You are the primary earthly individual that has care over those people in your home. When your kids sin, that is your responsibility. Doing nothing is not an option. Going along with their sin is not an option. You see this with Job, right? At the very beginning of the book of Job, Job makes sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they sinned against the Lord. It's like continuously going before the Lord in prayer, making sacrifices, because he's concerned for their souls. He's wondering, "Lord, they might have sinned against you. You know, have mercy on them." Fathers should be the same way with your wives and your children. You should be constantly going before the Lord in prayer for them, responsible for them. And the same is true for leaders within the church. Pastors should feel an incredible burden for the souls that the Lord has entrusted to them. And so pastors and elders, we should carefully shepherd, love, admonish, encourage the flock, but we should be praying for them regularly. Alistair Begg and Derek Prime in their book on being a pastor write of John Welch. So he's a minister in southwest Scotland in the late 1500s, early 1600s, and they write this about his prayer for his congregation. It says, people who knew Welch spoke of his giving 8 hours a day to prayer when other pastoral duties allowed. 8 hours a day. On the coldest winter nights, his wife found him lying on the ground, wrestling with God in prayer for his people. Overwhelmed with grief, on one occasion, he explained to her that he had a burden on him as an under-shepherd that she did not bear in the same way. The responsibility for 3,000 souls. And he did not know where many of them stood in their relationship with God, and so it was that he prayed. You get a sense of the real weight of responsibility in the way that that man prayed for his congregation. That's what Aaron was lacking, that sense of responsibility for these people. And with prayer like that, it shouldn't be any wonder that a great revival took place under Welch's ministry in that church. So spiritual leaders should feel the weight of this responsibility. Second, spiritual leaders should know that they will answer to the Lord for those they oversee. You'll answer to the Lord for those you oversee. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So you'll stand before the Lord one day, and you will give an account. Aaron had to answer to Moses, but one day you'll answer to the Lord. And what will you do if he asks you, why did you bring such a great sin upon my people? Now, God forbid that happen. Third, spiritual leaders should confront sin and stand faithfully for the Lord. So you should do exactly what Aaron failed to do. Again, it would have been better for Aaron to stand up in opposition and to die than to do what he had done, to cave into their sin. And thankfully, you know, we're not often in situations where there's a huge mob. I haven't had a huge mob yet come up after me for anything. But there are times when spiritual leaders within the church have to deal with sin. And there are times when you can tell this is going to go poorly. Right? You just have that guess. You know, you're trying to trust the Lord, be faithful. You know what? It may not. But there are times when, nope, this is probably not going to be the greatest interaction in the world. What do? Stand firm, trust the Lord, love the people that you're having to confront. But don't worry about yourself. And trust yourself to the Lord. And fourth, if spiritual leaders bear responsibility for the people they oversee, no one should rush naively into leadership in the church, nor should a church be quick to lay on hands. Okay? This is a real significant weight of responsibility that is placed on spiritual leaders. And so you need to be really careful. If you're thinking ministry might be something you'd like to do, if you desire to be an elder, you desire a noble task, that is good. There's a huge weight of responsibility that goes along with that. It cannot be taken lightly. But at the same time, churches need to be careful. We cannot lay on hands too quickly. It is not loving to take someone who is not ready to bear that responsibility and to give it to them anyways. And so know that spiritual leaders bear responsibility for those they oversee. Now, Moses has questioned Aaron, and for the rest of verses 22 through 24, we really get Aaron's bad responses, and comically bad at least the last point. But this is an example of what not to do when you're confronted in your sin. You know, when next time it happens, somebody calls you out, don't pull an Aaron. And so our second principle is don't fear men when you're confronted. Don't fear men when you're confronted. Look now at the beginning of verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. So this initial response reveals Aaron's heart. Matthew 12, 34, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so very first thing that Aaron says, he calls Moses Lord, which, you know, fair enough. Moses was the primary earthly leader over the people, even though Aaron was older than Moses. But then you see Aaron's primary concern, verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. The first thing out of Aaron's mouth, the main thing he's worried about is Moses. Moses' anger, what Moses is going to do. Instead of being overcome by his guilt before the Lord, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt by his mighty right hand and split the sea and fed them with bread from heaven and gave his law out of the thunder, entered into covenant with them, Aaron is worried first and foremost about Moses. And so he's fearing men rather than the Lord. And that is where he first goes wrong. This is a common problem with us and our sinful hearts and minds. You know, have you ever wondered, okay, you know, why it is that you're only bothered a little bit by that secret sin, but the thought of it coming out and being made public is totally horrifying? Now, the Lord sees it. It's not secret to him. Why is it that we're only bothered a little bit by it when it's secret, but then when it's not secret, we're really bothered? It's because we're fearing men more than we're fearing the Lord, right? Or when you do get caught, we're often far more concerned about the fact that people know about it, how they're going to think, how they're going to respond, what will they say or do? Right? My Lord, do not be angry. That's what we're concerned about. We're fearing men and the consequences rather than the Lord. So what do we see, though, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 with David? David's confronted by Nathan. Nathan shrewdly hems him in with this illustration, this story that mirrors his own. You know, the rich man has many flocks. The poor man has this little lamb, and the rich man has the visitor and wants to feed him, but doesn't. He's too cheap to use his own out of his many flocks, and so he robs this lamb from this man. And David responds by saying that the rich man deserved to die. He deserved to die, and that he needed to restore it fourfold. David condemned himself. And of course, Nathan then brings down the hammer, lets him know that he just condemned himself. He is the man. And what does David say? I have sinned against the Lord. That was his response. I have sinned against the Lord. Even with all of the great consequences that Nathan gave in that instance, like the many horrible things that were going to come from this sin, David's response is, I have sinned against the Lord. Not worried about Nathan, not fretting about the consequences. I have sinned against the Lord. And in Psalm 51, the psalm that David penned after this confrontation, he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. So that needs to be the way that we think about our sin. First and foremost, our concern needs to be the Lord. It needs to not be us. It needs to not be the way people are going to think about us, going to treat us because of our sin, not even the consequences for these things, though they might be grievous and you might need to be concerned about them. First and foremost, you need to recognize your offense is against the Lord. That is really the great and weighty thing that takes place whenever we sin. And so we should not be more bothered by it when it comes out as we are when it was secret and hidden only between us and God. We need to ask and beg God to have a heart that is consumed with him, that thinks about him when we sin. And unfortunately, many fear men and the consequences of their sin instead of the Lord, and so they never repent and come to Christ. This is a huge barrier for some. You know, perhaps even this morning, your conscience is a throbbing, infected wound that just won't leave you alone. It stood up as your prosecuting attorney condemning you because of some sin that only you know about. And your conscience is constantly dogging you, saying you're guilty. This is sin. But you keep thinking, if I really repent and trust in Christ, I'm going to have to confess this sin that I've been hiding. And I just can't do it. The consequences are going to be too horrific. I'll have to tell my spouse. I'll have to tell my kids. I'll have to tell, you know, this person or that person. And what will they do? What will the consequences be? I can tell you this morning, you cannot afford to not confess your sin. The consequences are far worse if you leave this unconfessed and unrepented. Proverbs 29, verse 5, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Entering into eternity without confessing your sin, without seeking forgiveness in Christ, is infinitely worse than any earthly consequence that you will experience for confessing your sin. And as Watson said, you're trading a drop of pleasure now for a sea of wrath later. And so you need to repent. You need to not fear men. You need to confess, I have sinned against the Lord, just like David. Trust in Christ, his death in your place, his resurrection from the dead, and be saved. It is not too late. You can have a clear, clean, quiet conscience today if you confess your sins and seek forgiveness from the Lord. And what's wonderful is the Lord is gracious and merciful. And he forgives our sins in Christ. And what he often does is he often takes those consequences that should be way worse, and he makes them far less than we deserve. You talk to any believer that's been a believer for any amount of time, and they'll tell you that they had moments where they fretted, where they didn't want to confess their sin, but they did. Right? They were worried about what people thought, but they did the right thing anyways. They confessed their sin, and the consequences weren't even half as bad as they should have been, because the Lord was gracious to them and merciful. Psalm 32, verses 5 through 7. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That is David. That is his confession of what the Lord did after he confessed his sin. And so don't fear men when you're confronted with sin. Fear the Lord. This is unfortunately at the root of many of our sinful responses where we're confronted. If we are not focused rightly on the Lord, then the rest of our responses when we're confronted in our sin are also going to be wrong. We're not going to take responsibility the way we should. And so our third principle is don't blame others when you're confronted. Don't blame others when you're confronted. Aaron continues to blow it in verse 22, saying, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron is confronted, but he isn't worried about the right things, and so he begins to blame shift. He says part of the way through verse 22, you know the people, that they are set on evil. Right? Come on, Moses, you've dealt with these people before. You know that they are stiff-necked. They do evil like it's their job. You've dealt with this before. And then verse 23, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go up before us. Aaron is shifting the blame. He's giving lame excuses to try and justify his sin, and his lame excuse is the sin of other people. And not only does he blame the people, you almost get the sense that he's trying now to throw some of the blame at Moses, okay? Because he recounts what the people said about Moses in the middle of verse 23. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Moses, you know, they pressed me like this because they said they didn't know where you were, because you had been up on the mountain for such a long time. Like, surely I can't be to blame for all of this. And again, right, we're looking at Aaron here, and we're looking in a mirror. You know, anybody who's married knows you've had those conversations of, you started it. if you wouldn't have said this, then I wouldn't have done that, right? It's just blame shifting. In his commentary on our text, Matthew Henry writes, sin is a brat that nobody is willing to own. Sin is a brat that nobody is willing to own. You know, we blame shift. You use your spouse, your parent, your child, your coworker, whoever the other person is, you use them like a human shield to try and protect you from the guilt and consequences of your sin. And that's the case with Aaron, and it's the case with us. And we don't just do this with other people, though. Right? That would be bad enough. What's worse is that we can even do this with God. And you remember Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, they eat the fruit of the tree that God told them not to, and they realize they're naked and they hide from the Lord. And the Lord asks Adam, you know, who told you that you were naked? And Adam says, the woman whom you gave to be with me. It's like, you know, you wonder how much you could like chalk up to ignorance. He's not that old in reality, but it's like, you know, Lord, I was doing just fine, not eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but then you went and gave me that woman. And, you know, so he blames the Lord. He blames the Lord. In our flesh, we don't want to take responsibility for our sin to the extent that we will even blame God for it, if we can. And so you get confronted, you blame the other guy, your conscience flares up, you tell yourself it's not your fault, it's theirs. The reality is that we cannot transfer blame to someone else. You can't push your sin off on your parents, on your spouse, on your boss, on the system, not even on God. You cannot blame God. Yes, he has sovereignly ordained all things that come to pass, but one of the things that he sovereignly ordained is that you would have a capacity to choose such that you can be held responsible for your actions. You are really responsible. You make real choices that you will answer for. And so Romans 2, verses 6 through 8 is true. He will render to each one according to his works. You will have to give an account. You will be held responsible for your sin. And so believers, practically, when we've sinned, we need to own it. We need to take responsibility and confess that sin. And thankfully, it's like the Lord Jesus takes the responsibility for our sin. He takes the consequences, okay? He's not the one that did them. We are the one who did them, but he takes the consequences for us. And but when it comes to earthly relationships, we need to recognize, no, I did this. I'm responsible for my sin. You know, you can't look at your spouse and say, it's their fault I lashed out. It's, you know, you can't look at anyone else and say, it's their fault that I did this. You know, sure, the other person might have sinned like crazy. It might have been a super tempting situation all the way up until the point in which you sinned. You are still responsible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when you're confronted, even if the other person sinned, even if it was really a tempting situation, don't blame shift. Don't try to make yourself feel better about it by telling your conscience that it was someone else's fault. It wasn't. Own your sin. Confess it to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he has forgiven you in Christ. Confess it to the person you sinned against. Take full responsibility for your sin. Don't blame someone else. So don't blame others when you're confronted in your sin. Own your own sin. And then finally, our fourth principle is don't lie when you're confronted. Don't lie when you're confronted. When I was a kid, I think I was like 5 years old. We got home late one night. And walking in the hallway to go and get ready for bed. My brother was probably 3 or 4, and he was walking in front of me. And other than the fact that I was a totally depraved sinner, I don't know why, but I just had the irresistible urge to push my brother down. You know? Because when you're 5, that's, you know. So I did, and he fell down and he cried. And my parents heard, and then they came over and asked me what had happened, and I proceeded to tell them that a robber jumped in through the window, pushed my brother down, and then jumped back out the window and ran away. It's the craziest thing. So many of us have stories like that where our sin is so obvious, but we can't stand the idea of actually taking responsibility for it. And so instead we make up an absolutely absurd lie to try and cover it. We hopelessly cling to these things instead of relying on the Lord. And this is what Aaron does in verse 24. He says, "So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." So Moses, it was the craziest thing. You'd never believe it, right? I asked the people for their gold. They gave it to me. I tossed it in the fire. Poof, golden calf. And the text doesn't say how Moses responds to Aaron. And I kind of wonder if Moses just was like, "I can't even." And if he just turned around and walked away. Like, this is, you know, after the being worried about the wrong thing, blaming the people instead of taking responsibility, and now lying. The reality is, Exodus 32, verse 4, "And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf." And then if you look at verse 35, just for good measure, you know, Moses is writing this. "Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one Aaron made." Right? Moses knows and makes it abundantly clear. It did not just poof out of the flames. But there's, you know, this is helpful because Aaron is just like us. We're just like Aaron, all right? Our sinful hearts can be this absurd at times. Rather than trusting the Lord, when we get caught in sin, we're worried about the wrong things, we can be this silly. And there are three things, I think, to observe from this. First is, when you fail to deal with sin the way God tells you to in the scriptures, being honest about it, confessing it, seeking his forgiveness, when you don't do that, you will always make it worse by adding more sin. You will always make it worse by adding more sin. So at first, Aaron did it by blame shifting, and now he's lying. Not only did he break the first two commandments in regards to idolatry, but now he's broken the ninth commandment with lying. So the snowball of sin just keeps rolling down and getting bigger and bigger the further on down it goes. So we need to not lie. We cannot continue to deal with our sin in our own wisdom, in our own ways, according to our own strength. By doing so, we are just adding to our guilt. You need to trust the Lord and take responsibility for your sin. Second, when we refuse to deal with our sin properly, we show that we are willing to trust in the most absolutely absurd things rather than the Lord, who deserves all of our trust. Okay, you're willing to trust in the most absurd things rather than the Lord, who deserves all of your trust. This is the foolish, deceitful nature of our hearts. So you can imagine a soldier out in the field of battle. He's being shelled and shot at, and within running distance, there is a shelter, a fortress with 4-foot deep concrete walls, heavily fortified, perfect protection. He can make it if he runs, but instead he decides he's going to set up his tent right in the middle of the battlefield. He's not even going to try and find a trench. He's just going to set up his tent right out there in the open. Like, that's honestly going to protect him. That is the way that we can be. When we run to lies rather than the Lord with our sin, it's a paper shelter. It'll never, ever protect you. Only Christ can. And so you need to run to him for forgiveness. You need to trust in him. Do not seek protection from lies. And third, often when we lie, we do it by telling half-truths. So Aaron admits that he asked for their gold. He even admits to throwing it into the fire, but not to making the calf. And that happened all on its own, according to Aaron. That is not a proper confession of sin. You cannot properly confess your sin in halves. You have to tell the whole truth. Right? And that is really, really hard. Right? And usually when we do, we shade it differently. We try to paint ourselves in a better light, or the worst part of it, like Aaron does here, we hold back. We give a little bit to try and satisfy our own consciences. Maybe I won't feel as guilty if I just give a little bit, if I tell a little bit what's absolutely obvious that I cannot deny. But the really bad part, I'm going to keep it to myself. It won't work. Right? The Lord knows. The problem is that even if we admit some of it, we're still not taking responsibility like we should. We're still lying, and you're still adding to your sin. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness will go unpunished, and the one who breathes out lies will not escape. And so what should you do instead? And when you're confronted in your sin, trust the Lord. Tell the truth. Tell the whole truth. Take responsibility for every last part of it. Do not lie when you're confronted. Now, when we think about being confronted in our sin, we think about this maybe in two ways primarily. The two that we've talked about mainly. Somebody else brings your sin to you. They confront you, similar to Moses and Aaron here. Or maybe your conscience, okay? You do something wrong, your conscience flares up, it confronts you, it tells you that you've done wrong. Maybe you hear a convicting sermon and your conscience confronts you because of it. But there is another confrontation that we should all be prepared for, and that is the judgment of God. So imagine you come before Christ in all of his glory while he sits on his great white throne. What will you say as his face shines like the sun in full strength and you can't even look at him because of how bright his glory is? When he speaks and his voice sounds like all the waters of the entire world crashing down all at the same time, and he opens the books, if he announces in that voice that your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, what are you going to say? Do you imagine that you'll be able to lie? Yes, Lord, I did that, but I didn't know how that happened. That wasn't my intention. I never did that. No lie will be able to protect you on that day. And or imagine, do you imagine that you'll be able to blame shift? You'll be able to cast the blame on someone else. That you'll say, but Lord, you know what they were like. You know my parents, how they treated me, how they led me into sin, how they never took me to church, they never told me about you. And will you say, oh Lord, you know my spouse that you gave me. He didn't want me to go to church. Or I would have trusted you, but she always got upset whenever I brought up religion. Will you say, oh Lord, but none of the Christians I talked to could really answer my questions. Right? So many of them were hypocrites. Of course you're not going to hold my unbelief against me. And, but Lord, you took my loved one from me. I didn't trust you because I was angry at you for what you did. When you stand before Christ on that day, you will not be able to hide behind any excuses. Christ in his glory has eyes like a flame of fire, Revelation 1 says, and he will see right through all of your blame shifting and through every single lie. He sees all the way down into the depths of our sinful hearts, and he will give us the judgment we deserve. But there is hope, because while you can't shift the blame to anyone else, you can hide behind someone at the judgment. You can hide behind Christ. Instead of blaming someone else for their sin, like that's going to keep you from facing the consequences of your sin, you can hide behind the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness can be yours. You can turn from your sin, you can confess these things to the Lord, and you can receive all of his righteousness so that you don't have to have any excuses, but instead you have a perfect shelter from the wrath of God on the day of judgment. But the only way that you can have that is if you confess your sin. Is if you take responsibility for it. You own it. You say, yes, this is my sin. And you confess that sin to the Lord. You cast it at the Lord Jesus' feet. You ask him to carry your burden for you. That is the only way that you can receive this forgiveness. He is the only one that you can hide from on that day. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. May the Lord give us grace to confess our sins, to lay them all on Christ, so that he bears our burden. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for your mercy. Lord, we sin, and we sin in silly and absurd ways, just like Aaron does here. Lord, we've gone along with sin when we should have stood up against it. Lord, we haven't taken responsibility for it. We've told others lies. We've blame shifted. Lord, we've lied to ourselves to try and quiet our consciences. We've kept back the truth. We've told half-truths to try and convince ourselves that it's not that bad. Lord, we've confessed just a little bit when really we should have confessed the whole amount. Lord, and you see all of it. You know it all. There's no hiding from your perfect vision. Lord, you have all knowledge. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be concerned primarily with what others think, not to be concerned with what the earthly consequences are primarily, but Lord, that we would be consumed by you. Lord, that we would have hearts that desire you and your glory first and foremost, and that we would be grieved first and foremost because of the way in which we have sinned against our great and merciful God. Lord, help us to come to you knowing that you are gracious and kind, and that we will receive mercy when we confess and forsake our sins. That because of what Christ has done, we have a perfect shelter on the day of judgment. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to run for hobbled together shelters made of excuses. But we have this impregnable fortress that will keep us secure on that day. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that provides that for wicked sinners like us. And we pray, God, that you would help us to run to him over and over again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.